Welcome. Because He Loved Us First. Great selection. Wow. Thanks, Danelle. And thanks to our choir. Huh? I mean, aren't they great? Awesome. We appreciate the work you do. Well, it seems like everywhere we look these days, there's conflict. There's conflict in the news about healthcare. There's conflict in the news about the economy. There's conflict about relationships. There's conflict about love. There's conflict about what to believe and what not to believe. There's conflict in churches. There's conflict in denominations. There's conflict about worship. There's conflict about what's right or wrong. We're surrounded by conflict. What about the Bible? Surely there's no conflict in the Bible. Surely there's no conflict about the Bible. Well, sorry. We have conflict about how to interpret the Bible. We have conflict about whether to believe the Bible. And you know, we have conflict about a character there in the Bible called Jesus. Yeah, even Jesus. Matter of fact, you can't read very far in the Gospels till you find this Jesus creating all kinds of conflict. Especially in a large group of people who are the religious group. While the Gospels were not written as a response to conflict, we can see that they're really chock full of conflict. There are some letters that are written directly in response to conflict. Paul has written 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians, for example. And 1 John is such a letter. And the author, the Apostle John, wrote this letter in response to conflict, conflicting views about Jesus. There were some leaders in the churches whom he was an overseer who were teaching false doctrine about Jesus. They were teaching that Jesus is not fully God. Jesus was a man, and Christ came down in his baptism, and then Christ left him at the cross. They taught that there's this special knowledge that one can get from the divine, and when you get it, you're ushered into the heavenlies. And then if you have this knowledge, you know, you really don't have to associate with those who don't have it. So rather than avoid the conflict and just hope that these guys just go away, John responds with this letter. But not only to correct, but to give the people assurance about what they believe, about the truth. He gave them some tests, too, so that they could know. He gave them some tests so they could know whether they were of God or of the world. For the past 12 weeks or so, Pastor Jay, along with Danny and Chris, have been teaching us in this letter, 1 John. And if you followed along, or if you've read in your Bibles 1 John, you see this huge theme of repetition. So today, there's going to be some repetition, but if you're like me, I need repetition. In fact, my kids claim that I can hide my own Easter eggs, so by the time I get to lunch today, I'll forget everything I said. So, all right. Hopefully you won't. So John's pattern is repetitious, and I think he wanted the brothers and sisters, he wanted them to understand some key things and to pay attention to the test for a very good reason. Because the conflict that he's talking about is conflict about life and death. Pretty important. And I don't think you're going to die if you don't listen to me today, but maybe you should listen to what John has to say, because it is important. It is about life. Jay's theme for this sermon is about life. And whether you have it, how you can know it, and how you can know you don't have it. Today's text begins in chapter 4, verse 20, through verse 5 of chapter 5 in the book of 1 John. Before I read, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is true. And Lord, your word is alive. Lord, your word is living and active. You make it so because you are alive. You are active. Lord, you're a God who works. You're a God who takes action. And Lord, because you first loved us. Wow. Lord, thank you for that. And because of that, Lord, we ask that right now that you would go to the hearts of these people, Lord, that you would cut that heart, Lord, that your seed, your word would be planted therein in fertile soil and it would grow. Lord, we also ask that you would eviscerate us, Lord, of the perspectives we have and that we hold and that we keep of the world. So, Lord, cut us both ways. And Lord, we thank you that we can submit to your word and obey it in the name of Christ, because we are in Christ. And in his name we pray, amen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear God's word. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is God's word. In the first verses of our text, we see John talking about love. Not just any love, but love with a foundation. He tells us that if we love our brothers and sisters, we're going to love God. And then he reverses it and says, if we love God, we're going to love our brothers and sisters. And if we don't do either, we're a liar. Kind of harsh. There's no way to disconnect this, though. You can't do one without the other. And that's what he's telling us. So we can say we love God, but if we don't love others, then we are a liar. Looking back to chapter 1, he exposes us further to say that not only are we liars, we do not practice truth, or his word is not in us. This is a serious claim. When we claim to love God and yet lack basic love for Christians, it reveals that we are not telling the truth. Now, we might think that this love is just a sentimental thing, that as long as we're not fighting and we're all getting along, that means we're loving. Well, all I got to do is say that if I play this game with my wife, it doesn't take long to know that love means a whole lot more than just getting along. We might be thinking like the world thinks. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. Or we might start quoting from the great theologian Billy Joel. Don't worry about me, this is my life, leave me alone. So how are we to love one another? By a new commandment. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13, 34, 35. He said this, by the way, the night he was betrayed. Love as I have loved you. Jesus also told us that our love for one another should include forgiveness. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5, 23, 24. And what about this kind of love? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. Marriage has been called the battleground of faith, the proving ground of grace, probably for good reason. It's also that garden soil for Christian growth in love. And I don't know about you guys, men, but as I try to love my wife this way, this is a tough thing. I think you know what I'm talking about. So what about those people we don't like? What about the people that don't like us? This is tough. You know, I think we do as we are. Not that we are as we do. There's a difference. We do as we are. So if we're truly loving our brothers and sisters, they are going to know it. I think of the metaphor Peter uses in 1 Peter about the living stones, and we're growing up to be this spiritual house. And if we think of ourselves as stones, I've laid some stone. You know what it takes? Grinding, chipping, sawing, and if we are the stone, ouch, it hurts. And for us to get fitted on that wall, to get fitted, if all of us here are stones on the wall, how do you get fitted? Conflict. It hurts. Are you fitted today? You know, it's easy to love those who are most like us, right? It's hard to reach out of our comfort zone to others and try to build those loving relationships that really John's talking about here. And you know, John's saying, this is a package deal. You know, as you love God and others, as you love me, well, I kind of come along with that. Sorry, but so do you. We could say that John was giving us a social or relational test here about how to love him and love one another. He then gives us a moral test for the same reason. Chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Obedience. Friends, do you love to listen to God's Word? Do you love to read the Ten Commandments and have God command you to keep the Sabbath holy? How about the first commandment? No other gods. How about the second? No other idols. In other words, we're to worship only Him and nothing else. Do we delight in God's will? What about when we fail to do this? We can't keep it perfectly. Nor can we have a perfect church. And I'm sorry that when I joined, I made yours imperfect. But we can, here's what we can do. We can have a church that loves and obeys God's commands, His Word, so much so that we are repenting to our Heavenly Father that we have offended and to others that we have wronged. We can have that church. We can have that family. It takes work. John Stott claims that love for God is not emotional experience so much as a moral commitment. And you know the difference between commitment and involvement, right? I'm going to tell you, okay, you go to breakfast, you have ham and eggs. The chicken is involved and the pig is committed, right? All right, we got to be pigs. Oink. You know, maybe you feel burdened by obeying God's commands. Do you see this as trying to warrant God's approval, what you do? Do you see God as this tyrant who can't be satisfied? Are you working so hard for God that He just has to accept you? Friends, these are the very things that will keep you from loving God and loving one another and obeying His commands. Let me say this to you. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more or love you less than He did the moment He saved you. Do you believe that? There is nothing you can do, now or later, to make God love you more or less than He did the moment you were His. This is love in action. God's action. But He calls us to obey. So how are we able to love and obey? Verse 1, chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So far, the tests that John has given us are social and moral. Without a standard, there's really no test. God has to intervene. You see, we could be the most loving, caring, moral person on the planet and not love God and not love others. Don't you see this when you take the Bible and engage the world? If you're looking through a humanitarian, moral lens, this is external. If you're looking through this lens, what are you going to find? People who are more loving and caring and moral than you are. There's the dilemma. What now? What you are doing is a burden. You're actually trying to be something you're not, rather than to be who you are, born of God. Looking through this external lens, you will burn out. You will be cynical. You will be surprised when other Christians sin. And you will suffer a roller coaster ride where life's good when all is well and life's bad when all is hell. You know, it's almost like we suffer from this type of hemophilia. Scratches and we bleed all over the place. So what does it mean to be born of God or born again? In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, this great Bible teacher, this great religious leader of that time, you must be born again. How do you enter the kingdom of God? You must be born again. So what does it take? What does it take for us to be able to love God and love others and obey His commands? What does it take to understand these spiritual things? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It is the natural person that doesn't understand spiritual things. Being born of God is quite different from being born of natural birth. It's something that has to be initiated by God, by the Holy Spirit, and it comes from the outside in. It takes place in conjunction with faith in Christ. And Nicodemus is saying, wait a minute, how do I get back in the mother's womb here? Jesus, I don't understand what you're saying. Unless God works on our minds, our wills, our affections, and does not do a supernatural work that gives us life from the outside in, we cannot see, we cannot understand. We cannot understand what it is to be of the kingdom. We cannot love God or others or His commandments, and they will be burdensome. Do you understand what it means to be born again? Have you been born again? Have you been transformed from this natural condition by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God? Are you a member of that family as an heir of God, as a joint heir of Christ? If you're saying that you don't understand, it's indicative that you might not be born again. This is what John's talking about in this letter. This is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of great conflict. So John's now giving us another test. This one is doctrinal. This one is theological. And it matters what you believe, and it matters whom you believe in. So what do we believe in? In whom do we place our trust? In Jesus. A person who is born again believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior, the Son of God, and the only Savior of sinners. If I'm a person who has been born again, I believe that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life in my place, that He took upon Himself my sin, my guilt, my shame. And by the power of His death and resurrection, all His enemies are conquered, and so are mine, even death. I believe that Jesus is fully God and fully human, and there is no esoteric method of coming to Christ, only through the truth, and He is the only one whereby I can come. If I'm born again, I can love people that I never would have loved prior to my new birth. And those that know me can say amen. Now I can love God as the one who's found me, as the one who loves me, as the one I am. Now I am free to obey. I'm free to love you. I'm free to love His commands. I'm free to share this with anyone who might ask. I'm free to testify to this great love and that He gave. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him will have everlasting life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sorry about that. God gave. He gave. He loves. It was Him. He's the initiator. Do we wonder why sharing our faith is such a burden? Why we cannot seem to obey this command to go into all the world, to the very ends of the earth, and to proclaim the gospel, or maybe to the other end of our neighbor's yard? This is love in action, folks. Great love in action. But perhaps it's not because maybe we just don't see the benefits. Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In this context, world means everything that is opposed to God. Whatever is in antithesis to God is the world here. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the outlook, standards, and preoccupations of a secular world. The word for overcomers here means to conquer. It means to win. It means to defeat. It means to victory, to gain victory. And the noun form here is Nike, where we get the word Nike. The Greeks actually had a goddess of that name. She stood for victory, triumph and victory. And the Greeks believed that's the only way to be conquered. It had to be God. There had to be a God that conquers. Guess what? John uses this word for who we are in Christ. Jesus used this word in John 16:33 when He declared, "I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." He's saying, I have conquered the conflict of the world. I have conquered the world. I am the victor. I have triumphed. This applies to us right now. This is how we are able to love one another, to love God, and to obey His commandments. In Romans chapter 8, this Nike is used of the unconquerable position of Christians, born again Christians. Verse 37, listen to this. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Wow! We are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. We are more than Nike. We are super Nike. We are the ultimate conquerors through faith because He conquered. The conqueror is Christ. We've won. We've entered the condition where we are invincible. I am invincible. You are invincible. So much so that I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh my. Do you believe that? Do you believe that portion of God's word? Has it gone from here to here to here and here? Imagine what it would be like if we knew the outcome before it occurred. Imagine if Peyton Manning was guaranteed to win before he even took the field. All he had to do was just be who he was. Would he still have to deal with conflict? Would he still have to engage the competition and duck and dodge the opposition? Would he still have to be faced with changing the plays on the line of scrimmage when he sees their response? Yes. But he would know that the victory was his. And then he would play differently. He would play fearlessly. He would be free. Brothers and sisters, we're guaranteed this victory. It's ours. Before we even enter the world, before you even exit this building, you have won in Christ. Before you engage with your classmate, your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, you're already victorious. This is freeing. This frees you to play the game without fear. Without fear of death, because Christ has conquered that as well for you. I no longer fear death. It's been conquered. As a born-again Christian, you are called into the world, not of it, but not to run and shun it, not to assimilate and love it, but to be present in it, in the public square where everyone is telling you, keep it private. I don't want to hear it. This frees you to do that, to shine your light, shine His light. Be like stars shining in the universe as you hold out. It's for today, it's for tomorrow, it's for every second you're on this planet. It's for eternity. Are you in conflict with the world? Yes, we are to have conflict. Some of it, we're to have conflict in how we live into this resurrection of Christ and our obedience to God. That's the battle we have as sinners, folks. But do you fear what the world can do to you? 1 John 4:18, perfect love drives out fear. What is perfect love? It's God's love. It's God in action because He first loved us. That's the only way we can do this. Otherwise, it's we're beating our heads against the wall. We are the overcomers of the world. We are the ones who love God and others, and we're the ones who obey His commands. We're the ones that don't have to worry about conflicts of this world. We're the ones who are now free to share this incredible gift with others. We are the overcomers who do not worry about rejection or hatred or even death. But alas, here we are. We're in the world. We're not of it. So put that faith to action, folks. But the action was first taken for us by God. And guess what? You have nothing to lose because in Christ, you have already won. Let's pray. Lord, what a freedom. What a freedom. What a release this is, Lord, to know that I really don't have to do anything because you've already did it. But Lord, because you did it, now I'm free to do it. the paradox of the kingdom of God. This is so antithetical to the world. Lord, help us to see this in a deep, deep way today. Help each one of us to take this into our hearts and meditate on it, Lord, to ruminate in our minds and in our hearts, Lord, and in our lives and in our actions. Lord, this is serious. And we're talking about conflict, life and death conflict. Lord, empower us to grow. Empower us to disciple others. Empower us to go out and witness to this world, to share. Not what we've done, but what you've done it. And it's already for us because you first loved us. Oh God, thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we are more than conquerors. Amen.